It's Easter Sunday. It's a time when we recognize the Lord's ascension from the grave. There is a vast amount of truth and understanding to be learned about the manner of Christ's resurrection and what it means to all of us. Has a lot of theology involved in it. But I want to talk about the human side of it a little bit, if I may. Christ was raised by the power of God. Scripture teaches in one place, and in another place it teaches us that he resurrected himself. He was himself a part of God. And that's a part of his divinity. There's really no suffering involved in that. That's purpose. And that's power. But I'm thinking this morning about the steps that he took as a son of God to come into this world, live here 33 and a half years, and fulfill the destiny that he had. The Lord knew from the time that he came into this world and long before it exactly what lay ahead of him. He was a son of God. He did things no man had ever done in a similar way before him. But I think he hung on the cross as a man. I mind the song that Brother Abbott and Brother and Sister Cole sang to us last Sunday. He who created the seas cried for water. He was athirst. And he said, "Don't you know I could ask my Father and have 12 legions of angels to come and take me down?" That's the divine side of it. But he didn't undergo the suffering of the cross using his divine power. He underwent it as a man, a physical human being capable of feeling suffering. Now, worship service ought to be uplifting. And I know that the cross is a central theme of Christian belief. But I don't want to be too macabre with it this morning, or gruesome. But maybe it wouldn't strain the limits of that too much to point out some of what's involved in the death of the cross. It was not uncommon at the time of Christ. It was a barbaric time in the history of the world. Maybe it's always been a barbaric time in the history of the world. We, all of us, know, just almost instinctively, that the human body is capable of suffering a whole lot more than we want to put on it. We take steps all the time to protect ourselves because it hurts to damage your fingers or drop something on your feet or stumble and fall. And each time any of us do it, or maybe I'd better say, each time I do it, fall on the blacktop, take some skin off my arm. Well, I'm a grown man, I can't cry, but I'm looking forward for that just a little few minutes down, and it won't hurt quite as bad as it does when it happens. You know that, because that's unpleasant. I don't want to stay at that same level of discomfort. Sometimes I've heard folks say, "I just can't take this pain anymore." And I thought to myself, well, what choice do you have? You can't make pain stop just by using your will. Of course you can take some more. There's nothing else you can do if it's bad enough. And all of us have a dread, I might say, of being put in a position where we have pain to bear and nothing we can do to get away from it. It's just there. No adjustments you can make. No way you can shift your body or moved so it doesn't hurt so badly. We don't want to be put in that kind of place. And if we are, we do everything we can to get away from it. Those who studied the death on the cross have decided, and there's plenty of evidence to support it in the literature that still exists from that time in the world, that the people who invented that cruel and unusual punishment had in mind to make it last as long as they could, to make it as painful as they could, an horrific ordeal. We've outlawed that sort of thing in this country. We do still execute people in certain circumstances, but we're forbidden by our Constitution to do it in any but a sudden means. We never, ever deliberately prolong, and it's not necessarily because we look at a criminal and say, well, the crime that you committed doesn't deserve that. It's because we look at ourselves and say we are moral creatures and we're human beings, and no matter what you did, we refuse to be responsible to inflict something that awful on somebody else. But these people didn't think that way, and that's what happened to the Lord. But the remarkable thing is that he came into the world knowing that that would be what his lot was going to be in life, to be crucified. He was resurrected, and that was by the power of God, which is the power that he had as well. And that's divine. And that's placed on purpose. But his crucifixion, he bore as a man. And so I have to think, what could it possibly be that would compel a person to be willing to just deliberately place yourself, aim your whole life toward nothing else superior to this goal than to be beaten by the Roman soldiers, have a crown of thorns put on your head, climb Golgotha, carry him the crossbar on your shoulder, and at last to have the nails driven into your hands and feet and hang between heaven and earth, be mocked and reviled by your friends, by your accusers, to suffer as intense agony perhaps as anybody could figure out a way to inflict at that time, and at last to die. Why would anybody do that? I wouldn't want to do it, I'll be honest with you. That, to die for someone by a gunshot wound, if somebody was trying to hurt my wife and children, get in front of them and take a bullet meant for them, maybe. But just to set out, just make your purpose, before you're born, make up your mind, this is what I expect to happen. And everything I do is pointed toward that. And when the time comes, this, you might almost say, the Lord deliberately precipitated it by what he did. He knew that this was going to be the way the scribes and the Pharisees would react to him. He knew Pilate was not strong enough to resist that. Now, no, he didn't want to, because he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Why would anybody do something like that? There is a mystery in the plan of salvation. Brother Darrell said last week, I don't claim to understand it all, how Christ being crucified can affect my situation 2,000 years later. And I don't claim to understand it all either, but God does. And that's what he sent the Savior for, was to make a way for your and my sins to be forgiven. And as I pondered on these things and prayed about this morning's service, what the Lord brought to my mind is, I hope you be patient with me about it, that the Lord knew the consequence of there not being a way for a Savior, that there's a whole lot greater suffering in store for human beings without him than there would be if he did what he did. And so he was willing for the cross. He described it to us a little bit, several places in the Bible. The message of Jesus Christ is the kindest and gentlest that is in the Bible. He's more gentle than any of the prophets. But it is also true that the Lord spoke more about eternity and about being lost than any of the other writers in the scripture did as well. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. In the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, I'll be back up to the 24th verse, 24th chapter, I'm sorry. Jesus was leaving the temple. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings. And Jesus said, "Don't you see all this? There'll not be left one stone on another." And he went to the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately and said, "When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Matthew 24 and 25, the rest of it, are made up of Jesus' answer. And when he got to the end of answering these three questions that he was asked, he emphasized his coming again. In the 31st verse of the 25th chapter of Matthew, we read like this: "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him be gathered all nations. Set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to them on his right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And he went on to give the description of why these folks would be accepted. And in the 41st verse, he remarked this way: "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" There are a lot of religions in the world. We make choices about religion. We do. Now, I'm a Christian. My parents were Christian. I was raised in a predominantly nominal Christian atmosphere. But that's not the reason why I'm a Christian. I grew up in a way religion's out, and I made a choice. People have worked by every kind of means to try to prove creation, to try to prove the truth of the Bible. I know a gentleman who spent a lot of time trying to prove where Noah's Ark came to rest, and things of that sort. Other religious beliefs do the same thing. And in the end, religion of every sort is unprovable. It is not a result of reason. It is not, the Bible, for instance, is not a science book. It's not trying to provide the answers of how all the universe came into physical being. It's establishing something that connects, if you want to say so, beyond reason. There is something in people that is beyond reason, that is touched by awareness of right and wrong. And it is to that something, could I say that soul, in every human being, that the promises in the Bible are made. They're reasonable promises, but they're not made alone to reason. They're made as something deep inside every one of us that has a longing toward a higher being. One of our songwriters wrote about that this way: "Ye infidels that so boldly appear, deep in your hearts you're cankered with fear. Come now to reason and honest intent. Jesus will save you if you will repent." Folks have devised theories of how this world was created by entirely natural processes and leave God out of it. And there are holes in those theories. And there are parts of it that can't be explained. As I said, I'm a Christian. But there are parts of the creation that I can't explain. In the end, you make a choice. what you're going to believe. Scripture said, without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he said, whosoever will may freely come to God. That tells me that I can use my will. I can choose to believe that there is a God. If you make the other choice, the Bible becomes nothing but a history book to you. That's all it is. And also you lose your anchor. Why bother to do anything virtuous or good if you go through life? If there's no God, if there's no hereafter, why try to be good? You may as well just live to the greatest pleasure that you can have at this moment. And when you can enjoy nothing anymore, take your life. Why try to do anything to help anybody else if there's no God? You know, that's where all godless belief eventually leads. I mean, people deny it, but it does. Look what's happened in the world. So I make choices. And you can't make it alone on logic or on reason. He said, without faith, it is impossible. There comes a place where you have to say, I choose. Of all the things that I see, I can never resolve it all by reason, but there's something in me, beyond reason, something that I can't explain. Call it a soul that has an awareness of right and wrong. And I became knowledgeable of this when I was a child. I will never forget the boys that I was with were misbehaving on the school ground. And I don't know why the teacher, the principal there, singled me out like he did. There were 8 or 10 of us who got into some kind of mischief. And he scolded the others and punished them and dismissed them. But he called me into his office. And he looked me right in the eye. And he said, Ed, I didn't think you'd do what those boys did. I don't ever want to feel like that again. He touched something deep inside. It's more than the logic. There's something inside. I don't want the Lord to look at me someday and say, I didn't think you'd do what other people were doing. There's something in us. And you make a decision about it, whether to accept that there is something that needs some help, and you try to do something to get that help, or whether you turn your back and just go on and live however you want to live. The world is full of people who've gone on to live how they want to live. All of this is what Jesus is talking about in this passage of Scripture. And my little message in all teaching and preaching of the gospel really is pointed toward not the church so much, not establishing a belief system so much, not tradition, not a protocol. That's something in the human spirit that knows the difference between right and wrong. That is the very living basis of eternal salvation. That is what the Lord came to touch. That is why he was willing to undergo the horrific agony of the cross, because he knew that souls without his help, without means of being forgiven, were destined to a place that's worse than what he underwent when he hung there between heaven and earth on Calvary. Here's what he said. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't understand all the mystery of what went on before the creation of the world. I don't know. Reason doesn't take in all the conflict that there's been between God and Satan. It's hard not to look at the world and think that there's something basically wrong with humankind. There's so much evil. There's so much heartbreak. So many people with teeth rotted out from smoking meth. So many people who've blasted and destroyed their lives with drugs and alcohol, with sin. And no, it's not good for you. What What would possibly get into a person to make them want to light something on fire and put it in their mouth and inhale it? Why? Why do people find such pleasure in talking about the filthiest, nastiest things you can imagine? Why do they do that? There's something in people that makes them want to go the wrong way. Why do people take such delight in the most holy names we know anything about, using them in the most vile and perverted and casual manner? There's something in people. It's hard not to look at this world and see that there is something basically wrong with humankind to behave as they do. Animals are not so. We need something stronger and higher than we are. And it comes not alone by reason, but it comes by taking a choice. To look at that and say, I am disappointed with the guilt and the condemnation I feel in my own spirit. And I want something better. That is the thirsting to which the promises are made in the Scripture. But the Lord looked beyond that to the time after all choosing is ended. And he shall say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The place of condemnation, guilt, and shame was never meant for human beings. I don't know what all went on before the creation of this world and why this kind of language is in the Bible. Where the conflict originated between God and Satan, people have puzzled over that and pondered the mystery of it and quarreled over it and disagreed. My conclusion is there's insufficient data. I don't think our human minds are capable while we're in this body of taking it in. But there's enough here for me to know that whatever it is that caused a place to be prepared for the devil and his angels is nowhere that I want to be. Because it is called, in the words of the Lord, a place of everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. 16 of Luke, you've heard it before, but let me read it again. It came to pass in the 22nd verse, and the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. If there's right and wrong, then there's retribution. If there's no right and wrong, then there's no God. And men are like animals. And it doesn't matter. But if you feel that there's something inside you that is aware of right and wrong, if you've had the kind of sense of shame of which I spoke, your experience with the school principal or your father or someone else who didn't only punish you, didn't only set the rules for you, made you aware of what was in you. It's a moral code, a sense of awareness. I don't really know the right word for it. Guilt, condemnation, awareness of wrong. Can you just do wrong and it makes no difference? Are morals only what society says? Isn't there something deeper? I know there is. You do too. The rich man violated his, and you can, and I can. I'll go out of this world that way. But the Scripture said, in hell. And you can dispute about what he meant by the word hell, but there's no dispute what he meant about what he said about it. He lift up his eyes, being in torments. One of the awfulest things I can imagine is to have someone dearly loved, and the and the tragedy come. Nobody knows when it'll happen. Nobody knows that we will see the sun come up tomorrow. And you got to face it. And you know, they're gone. They're lost forever. I mind Brother Roy Harmon, his words to me. And I know he said it to you too. When he said he had a dream, he heard a voice in his dream as one he knew so well. And the voice said to him, "Roy, don't come here where I am." He said it was his mother. He said, "This is an awful place." He said, she said, "I am so weary, and there's nowhere to rest." Jesus wouldn't have undergone what he did if it had just been for nothing, or it had been a trivial thing. If you were just going to be burned up and that was the end of you, if you lived a wicked life, why would he undergo all the pain for that? He's talking about a place of eternal suffering. And we humans caught with no options to do anything about it. Hung our own sins. Of his mercy, he came to this world. Knowing 33 and a half years, and at the end of it, this is what lies there for me. Not because I need it, but because of what's in you. I'm willing to do that because I want to spare you, if you will be spared, from that kind of place. And he told us as much perhaps as can be known about that, what that world is. The man said, "I am tormented in this flame." And there are various ways to interpret the flame. You can say he's talking about the guilt. You can say he's talking about feeling something in his literal body. I don't know what it was. One thing I do know, it was bad. I know the rich man is still crying today. He'd still rather be somewhere else. He's still longing for a drop of water, and he hasn't gotten it yet. And he never will get it. And you take your choice. You can choose not to believe it if you want to, but what do you do then with this thing inside you that's aware of what right and wrong is? How many times can you push down your conscience and still the voice of the Lord and try to convince yourself that it's not real? You know, conscience can be seared, but it never quite dies. And it can rise up at the most unexpected moment and make you feel guilty for things when you thought you had it all taken care of and would never feel that way again. There it is, all of a sudden. That's the mercy of the Lord. It's the voice of the Lord trying to spare us. We're better. We'd do much better to come and seek his face, to get forgiven, to help him, to start letting him help us train our conscience so it becomes an effective tool of the Holy Spirit to guide us in the way we ought to go. I have great longing in my soul this morning and a burden for us because I fear those times of which I spoke. When the call comes, when it's somebody that you've loved, and you realize, this is it. It's over. Just like Brother Harmon said, no matter how much he loved his mother, how much he didn't want it to be so, there's nothing he can do. It's over. And that time lies ahead for every one of us. None of us have more than one soul. There is a place where we lose forever the ability to make choices about our soul. At the end of life's journey, none of us know when that is. We need to do everything we can to protect our souls. My life work and Roberta's is to do that by the help of God, first to our own souls, and then to our families, and then to God's people, wherever people will hear us. To Brother Salmons, remember the vision that he said he had. Felt like he was on a side of a highway or a broad road, and it's a steep hill going downward, and he could see at the bottom of it was like a cliff, and people were dropping off of it into the fiery darkness that lay below. And he said he was there by the side trying to tell people, "Stop, stop, don't go, don't go." The Lord rescued him from that kind of place. He once was on the downward path, the broad road. The Lord had mercy on him and rescued him and called him and gave him a life, trying to help others to turn him around. That burden still rests on God's people today to help this sin-cursed world. I tell you, folks, I don't care what somebody else has done to us, how badly anybody's hurt us, it's not worth doing something that might help them go to hell. It's not worth offending somebody some more. Satan's at the bottom of it. Satan's our foe. We need to do everything we can to help every soul we can go to heaven. Parents, you need to do everything you can to help your children in their little struggles in life to be able to lay hold of the Lord. Children need to help their parents. It's easy when folks have been raised in a godly family, get older and go out and taste life for yourself, drift away from the wholesome things that you were taught, and then come back when mom and dad are enfeebled by the years going by and persuade them to do things that they one time wouldn't have done. Children need to respect their parents enough to uphold them in a godly stand. We need to look at the world that's around us, folks, and people are caught in the traps of sin and shame and darkness, and do everything we can to rescue everyone. I tell you, there's not one of us here who have a more important life work than it is to do what we can to help souls to not go to that awful place. If it was worth the Lord undergoing the agony that he faced on the cross, it's worth you and me taking advantage of for our own souls. Let's make the right choice. Let's not live lives of heartbreak and shame and disappointment. Let's not have, could I say it this way, a rap hidden in our heart of guilt that chews and chews and chews, that makes the sweetest moment bitter, that steals the beauty of youth, destroys the hope and dream of life. Don't hide sin in your heart, folks. It'll destroy you. It'll seal away the most beautiful hope you have of anything valuable. Sin does that. Don't hide sin in your heart. Let's everyone make a decision. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. You'll have to do it by faith. When you take that step, oh, the beauty and the wonder is something happens. And the Lord will confirm your faith. And he'll stand by you and bless you. Song said, I came defiled and guilty to Jesus the mighty to save. He took my sins and sorrows and beauty for ashes gave. Peace, peace, glorious peace, like tranquil waters flow, streaming down over my heart, made white as the driven snow. Don't hide sin in your heart. Sin never gets better. Sin only leads from one bad place to another. It's a continual downward spiral. Satan's goal is to get any of us he can so wrapped up in it, we forget wholesome things. We feel like there are too many obstacles to ever climb over to find our way back again, to feel too weary with it all until it's hopeless, and slide on off the edge into night without ever a chance to recover or come back again. If you give your life to Satan when you're young, that's what he'll do to you if he has a chance. People think sometimes, I guess, maybe we could say that every sinner has in mind, someday, I don't intend to lose my soul, someday I'm going to turn and find something better, but it's the devil's business to see to it that that opportunity never comes. And you can't do it on when you feel like it. You have to do it when the Lord has mercy on you and calls for you. Don't hide sin in your heart. It's a downward spiral. As the years go by, and they go by far more quickly than you could dream, as the years go by, the coils get tighter. The road back gets harder to find. It seems less valuable, less real to you. So many hills to climb to come home again. Don't hide sin in your heart. It's a shame. It's a dark and bitter road. And it ends in damnation. If you're an older person and the old devil's taking advantage of you, he'll steal your life in the final seconds if he can. We sing another song about that where the poet said, "A shudder came over my spirit as I thought what a moment might cost. For eternity's stillness was broken by the groans and the sighs of the lost. You can live for the Lord all of your life. And if you allow the devil to do it, he can destroy in 10 minutes 30 years worth of living for the Lord by yielding to him. Just a moment. I know the Lord puts his hand over God's people. I know he has a protection, but you can live for the Lord. And if you choose after 30 years of it to say, it was all a failure, I never should have done it, in 10 minutes, Satan can destroy the effect of all that life that you've lived. He has no mercy, has no compassion to your soul. He'll destroy if you can. Don't let yourself get caught in that. Folks, let's look on this world around us. I know we have to have jobs. I know we have to have houses. But let's consider the soul of everyone we meet and do everything we can to help everybody we can not to go to that awful place where, if they could, they would come back and say to us, please don't come where I am. Remember what the rich man said? I have five brethren. Send Lazarus, my father's house. Let him testify. I don't want them to come here. Brother Roy's mother said, Roy, don't come here. I'm so weary, there's nowhere to rest. Abraham saith unto him, this is the time. These altar call songs are the songs. This little piece of ground, this little chapel building, that's the place. If they had someone rose from the dead, they wouldn't listen. Shortly they had Jesus risen from the dead, and they didn't listen. It isn't because of who said it. It's because of what you feel in you, that you know what right and wrong are. If you choose to crush down the right, refuse to humble, refuse to listen to the voice of the Lord, well, the Lord said in his word that there would come a day when he'd set some on the right hand and some on the left. And he'd say to one, come, ye blessed of my Father. We who love him believe that's worth anything that we could ever give to get it. It's worth coming to an old altar. It's worth giving up the world to hear the Lord say, at the end of the journey, well done. Intercept. He saw me, and I accepted what you did. And to those on the other hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Can't imagine anything worse than that. The everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. The Lord wants to rescue us from such a place. He paid an enormous price to be able to do it. And we can take advantage of that price. His sacrifice was not in vain. Any of us who are willing can come and put our sins under the blood he shed that day on the cross. He was resurrected. He lives forevermore. He will meet us one day if we'll be faithful over on the other side. Or we can choose another way. Let's stand and sing a song. I know it's hard to come on Easter Sunday morning. It was harder to be lost. Please give heed to the need of your soul. Shall we stand? Amen.